the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this, the second Sunday of Advent, the second week of preparation and waiting for Christmas, and the second coming of Christ, we are confronted by St. Matthew's account of the commencement of the ministry of St. John the Baptist. We hear of repentance, broods of vipers, and winnowing forks. I don't hear a lot of Christmas spirit in this reading. I don't hear much mention of holly or trees or wreaths or Mariah Carey or trips to Chadston. Rather, there's the really odd start to the beginning of this ministry as told by St. Matthew. We hear of a wild man, an outsider, what we might call a freak, commencing his ministry in the desert. If you can't imagine what this looks like, take a close look at the front cover of your order of service, because there's a wonderful rendition of St. John the Baptist on that. We learn that John the Baptist is dressed as wild men dress, camel hair, and he has breath like a wild man, that of fresh, crunchy locusts with just a wee hint of honey. He is standing in the river, and he is calling people to be baptized, and he is yelling out, "Repent! For the kingdom of heaven has come near." No, welcome to the Jordan River. My name is John the Baptist. You're all very warmly welcome here this afternoon. He doesn't give an acknowledgement of country. He doesn't say, "I'd like to introduce you to a person called Jesus who is very lovely and he wants to meet you." No, he kicks off with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And we hear these words of John the Baptist, and I hope we are reminded that there is an edge, a sharp edge to our faith. This sharp edge is unsettling, and unsettling sharp edges aren't good for children or for politicians or those of us who are easily discomforted. Our faith's edge is sharp because, we are reminded by John the Baptist this morning, at times our faith demands of us hard things, and perhaps the hardest of which is repentance in the face of truth. What is repentance? Repentance means more than just saying sorry. Rather, it means literally to turn around, the reverse course. It means examining ourselves in the present, figuring out what we've got wrong and committing ourselves to living in a new way, in a way more conversant, more on track with the way of God, coming back, turning back to our Maker. It's not just a personal thing, it's also a communal thing too. Our culture, and many of us maybe, can see such repentance as weakness, that apologising for the times where we get things wrong and turning around is sort of admitting our ineptitude, our fault. Or rather, we scheme and we try and explain away our mistakes to save face. And we spin and we lie and we watch others spin and lie on our behalf. In a so-called post-truth world, the one in which we live in, what is real, what is true, what is honest, is sometimes difficult to determine. We now have a world in which, depending on your social media feed and the algorithms lurking behind it, you might get one version of the same event whilst I might get another, a completely different one. Same event, told differently, making the truth, the reality, the core of what's going on almost impossible for us to agree on, because we're literally seeing different versions of the same thing. And then there is the difficulty of proceeding forward together as a community when we deliberately ignore the truth in front of us, when we deliberately ignore facts. Let me give you an example. On November 25th, it is International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women. And on December 10, it is the International Human Rights Day. And in between those two dates, there are 16 days of global activism to end gender-based violence, principally violence against women in our community. Why? Because, and this is the truth, this is a fact, one Australian woman is killed every 9 days by a current or former partner. And an average of 13 Australian women per day are hospitalised due to family and domestic violence. We can try and explain that away however we might like, but there are women there and there are families there who know this to be true. We need to repent of this. Yes, we need to turn around from this. Yet we blithely continue on. And we as a community, as a whole, ignore the fact that alcohol and gambling are huge drivers of this type of violence. We know this to be true. And yet we do nothing to curb the incredibly easy access we Australians have to both. Repentance of this awful violence and death would mean the sharp edge of legislation reducing or banning alcohol delivery to our homes and banning the endless stream of awful gambling advertising that I see day in and day out and you see day in and day out all the way through every sporting event. Yet we don't do those things even when we know they are key factors in domestic violence because of money, of political power, and of lobbying. And everyone suffers as a result, and some with their lives. My point is this, is that we seem very afraid sometimes to wield that sharp-edged knife of repentance in the face of truth. Why? Because it costs. Repentance isn't always easy to do. We have to change at a fundamental level. We would, as a nation, have to walk back from the huge tax dollars that come from gambling and alcohol and the sport and events that they sponsor. It costs across the board. And some think that cost is worth paying at the cost of life and limb to Australian women. Repentance. A sharp edge. So, from the Gospel this morning, from Matthew, we hear that back in the day, 2,000 years ago, thousands of people trekked 20 miles out into the desert to hear from a guy dressed like a camel with the breath of a locust and watch him hitch his sort of hide up with a leather belt whilst telling it how it is. He was not politically correct. He was not lobbying, he was not posturing, he wasn't manoeuvring, there was no spin, there were no bold-faced lies. But neither was their faith without action. Pharisees and Sadducees and rabbis and teachers and tax collectors and the wealthy, we hear, all donkeyed out to the desert to hear St. John the Baptist, whose opening words to them were not, "My fellow Palestinians," but rather, "You brood of vipers, who warned you?" What a welcome. John the Baptist was drawing a crowd because he was telling the truth. And he was telling the truth at a time when it needed to be heard. Here was the voice crying not only in the wilderness of the desert, but in the wilderness of deceit. John the Baptist told the people the truth about the future action of God, that is, that there was one coming who was about to change the world, that there was one coming who was so powerful and holy and true that everything would be brought to life in his presence, that there was one coming who would demand of his followers radical truth living, and nothing less, and people not afraid to repent. That there was one coming who would have no time for those who lie and deceive and cheat. John the Baptist says he will have a winnowing fork in his hand. If you don't know what a winnowing fork looks like, they're long and they're sharp. And if people thought they could perhaps ignore him, because Jesus too, this person that he was prophesying about, was also going to live out in the middle of the desert with John the Baptist out near the river, sort of yelling from the edges, and could therefore be avoided. Well, listen up, John the Baptist says, because this Jesus is going to come and live with you. Not out here in the desert, but in your city, with you. God incarnate, God in flesh. God is going to be your next door neighbor. He's going to be your carpenter's son. He's going to be in your synagogue, your place of worship, on your census, on your tax roll, in your street, in your market, in your face. And so what does John the Baptist say? He says, get ready. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Get things sorted. Repent, turn from that which gets in between you and God. Repent from an addiction, perhaps, to deceit, to harm, or to ignore. We need to break into those old ways of things that we do and the old ways of things that our community at large does. Back in 2006, I spent a year working on the south side of Chicago in an African-American church, an Episcopal church that hired me as their interim rector. And the previous rector was a 6'4" former linebacker who had been there 27 years and was also African-American. And when I turned up in the middle of winter, one of the staff said, "What are you doing here?" I was the only white guy in the place. And there was an archdeacon there, Archdeacon Elaine. God bless her, she's gone home to God now. And she had this fabulous saying. It's around repentance. And let me paint a picture for you. Archdeacon Elaine was 3 times the size of me. And she said to me once, she said, "When it comes to repentance, I always think of this saying." And I'll see if I can do her accent. "Honey," she'd say, "if you always do what you always done, you always get what you always gotten." Isn't that great? I've always remembered that. If you always do what you always done, you always get what you always gotten. If you want to break out of the chains that we so often sometimes willingly place on our wrists and our ankles, individually or communally, we need to repent, to turn around, to return to God. And if we do not, we're going to find ourselves facing a winnowing fork. So, Advent is an interruption in the cycle of that which binds us. When the voice of a madman in the desert is the voice of God, inviting us to live new again, to start afresh, to lay behind us those things that have got us caught, that have got in the way of us and God, to this Christmas live life again anew in the presence of the one whose truth and whose love demands nothing less than the same from everyone. Amen.